Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion of the beginning of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
The ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms or take an offering of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive money. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at the porch called Solomon, full of amazement. And then Peter preached the second sermon. We won't study that today, but we'll do that next week. We'll just consider this event of the healing of the lame beggar at this gate. So we'll think first of all of the event itself. What happened here? What is the occasion? Peter and John, a part of that group of new Christians meeting together in Jerusalem, are going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. This was a Jewish custom, and they were Jewish men who had become believers in Christ, and they're going together there to pray. And as they go at this certain gate called Beautiful, there's this lame man who had been lame from birth, and he is at the temple gate to beg. That's what he does every day. And every day, relatives or family of some kind carry him there, and he's lying there at the gate, and he began asking for help, for money. Now, we understand that when Jesus was on earth, he did many miracles of healing. He healed a lot of people. And he went to the temple on a pretty regular basis. So one of the questions that arises, why hadn't Jesus healed this man? We have no answer to that except to say that it's by his sovereign choice. He did not heal everybody. And so he's leaving this for John and Peter, and God does not heal everyone. That's why I'm really strongly suggesting you read these two books, which will save you from being deceived about the modern error that's being preached today, that it's God's will for you to be healed, it's God's will for you to be prosperous, and that is simply not biblical. He did not heal everybody. So there's the occasion, the lame beggar is there, and there will be a miracle of healing. Now, when he saw Peter and John, he began asking to receive. And Peter, along with John, said to him, "Look at us." And so they get his attention. And the man is looking at them. And because they responded to him, he has an expectancy. He is expecting to receive something. And the Bible says that Peter and John also look at him. There is something about direct eye contact that does something in a relationship that's very helpful if we want to gain the respect of other people, to look them in the eye and to fix our gaze upon them. I would encourage you to learn to do that out of respect for other people. It's a sense of giving them your attention. And we need to learn to do that. Peter and John stopped. And they looked at this man. And they say, "We have no money. But what we do have, we'll give." That's a lesson for us to learn, isn't it? We may not have exactly what somebody's asking for, but what we have, we give. And Peter said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It's almost like a command, isn't it? But it's a command that this man can't fulfill. He can't walk. So it's going to require outside intervention. It's going to require something that isn't human, because all his life, nothing human has enabled him to walk. God must enter into this situation and help him. Now, it's an interesting thing in Scripture to see how many times Jesus said this to people, gave orders and gave commands which was humanly impossible. One time he went into a synagogue and there was a man there with trouble with an arm and a leg, and he said to the man, "Stand here in the middle," and he says, "Stretch out your hand." Well, the man couldn't do that, but he did. With the command comes the enablement to fulfill it. And when Jesus Christ, our Lord, gives you a word in the Scripture, he will give you the power to fulfill it. He looked at him and said, "In the name of Christ, walk." Peter took his hand, lifted him up, and the Bible says he stood, he walked, he leaped, he praised God, because he knew that God had done something for him that human beings could not do. And so he goes into the temple with Peter and John, and all the people see this man who had been lying at the gate every day, walking, leaping, praising God. And the Scripture says they were filled with amazement. What is it? It's a miracle of healing from God. And whether God works a miracle, or whether he does it gradually, or with the use of medicine, God does the healing. And in a sense, as a Christian, you shouldn't even take an aspirin without praying that God will use that. He has put so many things on this earth to help us with our physical maladies that we trust him for our healing. And how many of you have lived so far, but you've never been sick one day in your life. Anybody here, you've never had one day of sickness. Well, of course, we all have. But we're here this morning, and we're able to be here because God has healed us. Now, He may have taken some time. He may have used doctors. He may have used certain medicine. Or He can do it immediately. This was an immediate miracle. Now, how do we look at that today with what's being proposed by certain faith healers? I think we need to know that there are no more faith healers. After the apostles, after the Word of God is formed, there is no more need for faith healers. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. You and I can pray this morning and trust God to do His work and His will in people's lives and believe Him for that. But we do not have to go to a certain person's meeting or tent meeting or whatever and have them touch us or pray for us. All Christians have the privilege of praying to our God and trust Him for our healing. But there is a miracle here, and God is using the apostles to perform miracles to authenticate their ministry. Now remember, all of this is new. This hasn't been done before. Nobody has preached in Jesus' name. And here these men, and they're not emperors. God didn't choose 12 emperors to start the church. He used these men, some fishermen and other walks of life, to bring His word and to start the early church. And He's using them. Then Peter comes on with a message to explain to the people who are amazed what has happened. And the message is a direct accusation. He said to them again, "You murdered the Son of God. You took Him and crucified Him." And then He gave a forthright declaration of who Jesus really is. He is Jesus the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is divine. He's the fullness of deity. And you crucified Him. And then there was a direct application. As He said to them, repent. Change. Turn to Him. Have your life changed by the Lord. And then we learn as a direct result of that, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, that about 5,000 men were turned to the Lord. Now in chapter 2, it says there were 3,000. Now in chapter 4, there's 5,000. So the church is growing. And it doesn't mention how many women and children might have been there. So there is a group of believers now in Jerusalem. So this is the event. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. There's the lame man. He asks for money. "We don't have money, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." He's walking and leaping and praising God, and God has done it. Now, what's the explanation of this? And how do we look at it, and what do we learn? First of all, Peter and John represent the church. Here are two believers, and they are together in Christian ministry in this new creation, the church, which is going to include Jew and Gentile. And these men are together going to pray. Now, they're really kind of unlikely companions. As you read the scripture, you understand that their personalities are so different that you wouldn't think they would seek each other out to be together, to be pals, or to be going to the temple to pray together. It's unlikely. But that's one of the wonders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he puts us together to live together, to serve together, and to love one another supremely from differing geographical backgrounds we come. From different ethnic backgrounds we come. From differing levels of society. From differing financial backgrounds, even in our small group. God puts us together. And we love each other. And we serve together. And that's Peter and John representing the church. Now these Christian men stopped to help. And they could have used many excuses. They could have said, well, we've got a very busy schedule today. We have to get to this meeting and that appointment. And we've got to make a living. We don't have time for this man. And we learn a lesson here that we need to stop and help those around us. And so they serve. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And they don't pretend to have any power in themselves. They don't ask the man to look at them as big deals. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. They represent the church. Now, what about the man himself? This man represents the lost world. The world of humanity, lost in sin, hopeless and helpless apart from God's intervention in their life. He represents them. He can't walk. He can't do anything on his own to save himself. Unless he gets help from God, he continues in that condition on and on and on. This man represents the lost world around us who need the salvation of the Lord. Peter and John, again, are an example of genuine Christian ministry as they minister in the name of Christ. Now, that term is used so much in Scripture and in these two chapters, in the name of Jesus. What's in a name? A name, your name can represent you. Your name is important. The name of Jesus is important. It represents him. The name of Jesus carries his reputation. And when your name is mentioned somewhere, immediately going through the mind of someone who hears it is what they think of you or what they have heard of you. Our reputation follows us. It's represented by our name. Now, our name is also carries some power and authority in that when you sign a check, it releases your money to whomever you sign the check for. That's power. That's authority. Your name has authority, the name of Christ, even more. Now, Peter and John give an example of using the name of Christ in ministry, and then we look at some things that they did not do. When they came to this lame man, they did not make false promises. They did not say, follow us and you'll become great and wealthy. They did not give a scientific treatise to try to show how much they knew about feet and ankles. They didn't try to explain to him, well, you need an education about feet and ankles, and you need to go to school to find out all about them. They did not give a psychological therapy on why this man was lame. And the big deal today is to teach everybody that you're victims and that you poor, helpless thing, you deserve to act in anger or kill people or do what you're doing because you're a victim. You've been abused. No, they didn't do that. They didn't give him 10 steps to healing, which is taking place today. Now, what did they do? They gave that direct personal contact. They gave what they had. They served in Christ's name in his place. Jesus was not there physically. He is not here now physically. They served in his place by his power and for his glory. And they took no credit to themselves. This is genuine Christian ministry. Again, what does this man represent? He represents as an example of genuine conversion. Becoming a Christian is called conversion. And Jesus said, except you are converted, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, in electrical matters, we know about a converter. What does it do? It changes currents. So being converted brings about a change from being an unbeliever to a believer in Christ. Brings about a change of being unforgiven to a forgiven believer. Brings so many changes, and this man is an example of genuine Christian conversion, because once he's lame, and now he's on his feet. And now he is walking, leaping, and praising God. And this is a picture of spiritual salvation. What about these physical healings in Scripture? They represent spiritual conversion salvation. This is well illustrated in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, he gives us the record of Jesus being in a house. And there are so many people in that house, no one else could get in through the door. Now, some friends of a young man who is paralyzed are concerned to get him into the presence of Jesus so he could be healed. So you remember what they did? They went up on the roof and uncovered some of the tiles, made a hole in the roof, and they let down his mattress with the man on the mattress into the presence of that crowd in front of Jesus. Now he says an amazing thing. He sees that the man is physically lame. But he said to him, your sins be forgiven. And the people around the Pharisees said, well, why is he doing that? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, which is harder, to forgive sin or to cause this man to walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And that man rose and walked on him. He is a picture that physical healing means is a picture of spiritual salvation. And conversion is real. Becoming a Christian is real. Christianity is real. It brings about a change. And so the question would be today, how about us? Can I carry a testimony of a true conversion? Can you carry the testimony of a true conversion? Has your life been changed? Are you taken from an unbeliever to a believer? To a follower of yourself, to a follower of Christ? Now, the experience of this, how does it get down into our life? We do that as believers by following the example of Peter and John. And they stopped to help this man. And they're prayerful people. They care, they serve, they believe the Lord. They acted and they gave. And if you and I are to carry out an effective Christian ministry, we follow their example. If we are going to be a church with an effective Christian ministry, We need to be prayerful people who care about others, who serve the Lord in Jesus' name, who act and who give what we have. Secondly, we get this into our own experience by stopping at our gates and looking at the immediate opportunities. Is there somebody at the door of your life this morning who needs your help? Something you can give to them in the name of Christ this morning. Sometimes we bypass the immediate opportunities and look around the corner. There's somebody at your gate this morning. Don't overlook it. Do something about the people immediately around you and give what we have. Now, what do we have? We have the most powerful, vital message this world has ever heard or needed. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves from sin and brings forgiveness and eternal life. We have the only Savior. And in Acts 4, we're going to read about that. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only Savior. Now, the world criticizes the Christian for saying that. And they say, well, aren't all the religions good? And don't all roads lead to heaven? The Bible says no, absolutely not. There's only one Savior. If you want eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, it is through Jesus Christ and Him only. It was an interesting thing recently at the funeral service for President Nixon that Billy Graham gave a short sermon. And in that sermon, he spoke directly of the fact that everybody there was going to die, and that everybody there needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That was bold, that was courageous, because in that crowd, there are Jewish people, there are Muslim people, there are people probably from every religion on the face of the earth, and sure enough, the next day or two in the editorial page of the paper, there are letters written to the editor really criticizing him for mentioning Jesus Christ. We have the message. Be bold to declare the message of Christ because it's the only thing that brings salvation. Now, then, we enter into this experience by representing Him. Just as Peter and John represented Him, took His place, so we do today. We are here on earth not just for our own goals and aims and purposes, but to represent Him, to live for Him, to live in the power of His name, and to live for His glory, not our own. And so this is the event and the explanation and the experience of it, and to live out as an example of a true conversion. And think of that for ourselves personally this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You for the record of what Peter and John did here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your power to heal this morning. We thank You for Your power to convert. And we pray that You would visit us here now in this home as we have worshiped and been together, that You will do Your saving grace and that You will do Your healing power in our lives, and that we may enter into effective Christian ministry by following the example of Peter and John and to give what we have. Thank you that we can trust you to hear us and answer our prayer according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.